If you are visiting here today, welcome. I trust that you'll find the fellowship suite and the opportunity of fellowship later really wonderful. There are some people that really want to find out where they've come from. And if I can work this. And so they get involved with ancestry.com and they go and look at where their ancestors came from. And of course want to know all of this. My son is one of those. I'm not particularly interested, but there he is interested. I had a friend who wanted to find out that, and they were able to draw one of those interesting, charts going right back to various people in their family, their ancestors. In fact, this particular person was very excited to tell me that one of their ancestors was a Viking. And there's a picture of a Viking there attacking, involved in England. Very interesting. And I'm sure that if you've done that, you may find yourself with some interesting things. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ruth. We're going to read just a few verses before the verses that we read just a little while ago. I want to start with chapter 4 and beginning at verse 13. And I can't remember the number of the page.
261,
there you go. Beginning at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto you a restorer." So Naomi, having left and gone into Moab, came back and she was restored into a right relationship with her Lord. "The restorer of your life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which thou lovest, which is better than thee than seven sons hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom, and it became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Naomi is a type of Israel, going into wilderness, returning. Ruth is a picture of the Gentile church. And Boaz is a type of Christ. You know, Boaz presents one of the most dramatic pictures found in the Old Testament to foreshadow the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. His role of kinsman redeemer is beautifully fulfilled in Boaz's actions in bringing about Ruth's personal redemption and restoration, and speaking elegantly in this regards. Jesus is our kingdom redeemer. He became flesh as a man, and by identifying with us, was willing to pay in full the price of our salvation by dying simply on a cross for us. The picture here speaks of Boaz, coming to terms with the fact that he became kingdom redeemer of Ruth. And the Bible says, "And Boaz went unto her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." Ruth wasn't able to conceive for a period of around about 2 years. And it's amazing, isn't it? I believe it was from the Lord. It was in his plan to use Ruth to do this. And of course, Ruth gave birth to a son. And the Bible says that the women of Bethlehem rejoiced. And then Naomi took the child and cared for him. It's interesting, isn't it? Naomi, we read, and Ruth didn't name the child. It was the women in the village that named the child. Almost like a picture, isn't it? If I look at it, of that child that was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. Of course, I'm talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And so we come to the point of the genealogies of Perez. And as we read, and well read, these are the words. This is the family of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abadan. Abadan the father of Nashad. Nashad the father of Salom. Salom the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. It's probably covering a period of about 600 years. And it's probably likely that there are names omitted from it. But it does give us a historical basis for the background of the life of David. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us very much about these people. I spent hours and hours looking at dictionaries and looking at the stories, trying to work out all of these particular things. Doesn't tell us much about some of these people, but they're all included in the genealogies of Jesus. However, they all appear in the genealogies of Jesus if we look in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. And here we have a picture of those, if you can sort of follow it. A bit difficult to follow, but that's right from Adam right through to Jesus. Okay, you can have a look at that later. I can show you in my book. But read it. Okay, let's have a look at some of these characters. Judah and Tamar was the mother and father of Perez. It's interesting. Does anybody know anything about Tamar? It's you can talk. It's all right.
14
more. Pardon me? Daughter-in-law to Judah, yes. Not terribly moral, I don't suppose, is it? She seduced Judah. And from that interaction, Perez was born. And his meaning, or the meaning of his word, is breach or burst forth. The story says is that a child came forth, there were twins. And that when the child's hand came out, a cord was put around it. But that particular child went back and Perez came out first. Very important for the Jewish law because the firstborn has quite a significant inheritance. Perez, from the daughter of Judah and Tamar. Okay, Perez, Bagar and Hezron, and his name means enclosed. Hezron is included in the list of the family of Jacob who migrated to Egypt in Genesis chapter 38 verse 20 and 46 verse 12. Not much is known about him at all. We'll get to the next one. Hezron and Abigail. was the parents of Ram, and his name means highly exalted. And you can write those in your notes if you like. I've got those down there for you. Okay. I'll go back. I think I've gone the wrong way, haven't I? Okay. Ram and Ishbar was the parents of Hamadad, and his meaning is king of princes or my noble kinsman. And my apologies for my spelling mistake. He was known as the leader of Judah. Hamadad, Nereshbar, was the parents of Nashon, and his meaning is enchantment. He was the leader of the people of Israel at the time of the first census of Israel, in Numbers chapter 1 verse 7, chapter 2 and verse 3. He was the first to dedicate his tribe's gifts at the new altar, in Numbers chapter 7 and verse 12, and he was the first to lead his tribe out of the camp when it was dissembled, as indicated in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 14. Nashoth and Izhar was the meaning of Solomon. Not a fish, but his meaning was clothing or garment. And he was the founder, believed, of the city of Bethlehem, or the town of Bethlehem at the time, as found in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 54 to 55. Salmon and Rahab were the father of Boaz, and the meaning is strength is within, or in him is strength. I'm sure you know who Rahab was. Would anybody like to tell us? Right, okay. When the people were sent by Joshua across into the promised land, two of the spies went into Jericho, and Rahab was the prostitute there who hid them in the roof. Interesting, isn't it? She wasn't a Jew, she was a prostitute. But obviously God uses interesting people to fulfil his tasks, doesn't he? She's a member of the first generation of Israel to cross over the Jordan River. That's Salmon. It's believed he was one of the spies whom Joshua sent into Jericho, and he married Rahab. Boaz and Ruth fills the story that we've been reading over the last few weeks, and I have the pleasure of bringing this story to an end. He means serving or worship. Obed, and I'll get it. Obed, and I don't know who his mother is, perhaps you'll let me know, was the father of Jesse. And Jesse means God's gift. The one who is. It's interesting that it's conjectured from my reading that David was probably or could have been a legitimate child. Jesse was a farmer and a breeder of sheep. He was also a predominant person in the city or the town of Bethlehem. He had 8 sons. Samuel invited him and his family to a sacrificial feast. But Samuel wasn't concerned so much about his son at all. He left him out to look after the sheep. But of course, when Samuel came, he came really to anoint the next king of Israel. And of course, we're told that Samuel was told not to look on the outside but on the inside of a person's life. And of course, he anointed David, and David became king many years later. Jesse and David, and David's name is Beloved. Now, if you put all of those words together, all the meanings of those words together, you actually get a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Breached, enclosed, highly exalted, my noble kinsman, enchantment, clothing, in him is strength, serving and worship, God's gift to his beloved. Wonderful what genealogies can teach us. So, what can genealogies teach us? Firstly, the Bible genealogies help confirm the historical reliability of the Bible. Genealogies actually give history and illustrate the Bible, and illustrate that the Bible is a historical book. It's rooted in history. There are many people that write about the times of Christ and the biblical history of the Bible, and they confirm the fact that the Bible is an authentic book. Paul talks about that when he talks about the resurrection. Many, of course, people believed the resurrection and were there when Jesus rose from the dead, and they were recorded in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. So the Bible genealogies help us confirm the reliability of the Bible itself. It's not only a historical book, but it's a book about the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end, and the plan of God to bring people back into a relationship with him. And I get excited about that. The fact that from the beginning to the end, God wants you and me to be part of his family. Secondly, the Bible genealogies show us that God interacts with real people. Each of the people this morning that has been mentioned were living, breathing human beings just like you and me. We learn more about some people than others, but the Bible teaches us that we are people made in God's image, made to have a relationship with him, and that Jesus came so that we might be brought back into a relationship with him. He came to bring salvation to all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I get excited by the fact that God loved us so much. He was concerned about his creation, that he was willing to step out of history, out of eternity into history, and come and die on a cross for you and for me. God is interested and interacts and wants to interact with real people like you and I. Thirdly, Bible genealogies show us that God can use imperfect people for his purposes. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's standard. And as I mentioned yesterday, my wife keeps on reminding me how imperfect I am. And she's absolutely right. But you know, even this morning, we've learnt that Rahab was a prostitute. Tamar had a rather interesting, probably not so moral, relationship. There are people like Jacob, deceiver, David, who was involved in things that were wrong. Solomon, who got lost along the way. But he used all of those people to achieve his purposes and his ends. Therefore, can I assure you this morning that you have been chosen by God for a particular purpose. You have been chosen, the Bible says, for good works that God has prepared for you, and only for you, in the world in which you live. Be assured of that. God has a plan and purpose and a will for your life. He wants to reveal it to you, and only you can fulfill that purpose in the world today. Fourthly, the Bible genealogy shows us that God cares about families. You know, marriage is God's design. The Bible pays special attention to listing descendants of people, showing his value on the family unit. His greatest desire, I believe, is to have you in his family. Fifthly, the Bible genealogy show us that God understands every situation that we experience. Matthew and Luke show us that Christ was truly God and truly man. I don't understand it. Went to a seminar once and I came out with a sore head. But that doesn't take very much. They were discussing the Trinity. Three in one, one in three. One of those one in threes died on a cross for me. He belonged to an earthly family. And I am sure that Jesus experienced the joys and also the trials and tribulations and temptations that comes from being human. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 explains that Jesus is able to sympathise with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way and still remained sinless. Because of this, we are encouraged to draw near to him to obtain grace and receive mercy in time of need. I'm encouraged this morning that you and I can be children of God, objects of his unconditional love, desiring to give us all that we need to live a holy and profitable life, desiring for us to reach out into a community that needs a saviour. And so at this time of the year, we remember the fact that Jesus came as a baby to be the saviour of the world. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for the opportunity it is, as we draw to the end of this book, to remember the fact that you are a God who loves us and wants the very best for us. Help us to trust you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to come in times of need to obtain mercy and grace. And Father, we thank you that we can do this because we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.